Our gospel reading is John chapter 5, verses 17 through 23. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy One, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word of life you speak, and to give all glory, honor, and praise to your threefold name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of my seminary professors posted on Facebook that, for this past week, that this being Trinity Sunday, to avoid heresy, pastors should not talk about the Trinity at all, and simply show photos of kittens. I mentioned this during my midweek live stream, and Leslie sent me pictures of her kittens, who are slightly older than kittens now. Right? They're are they? Blind. They're what?
They're both blind.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you all get to see them anyway.
We're great.
I hear. So I've heard. They look like they were great kittens. They look like they were trouble. I'm going to ignore my professor's advice, and we're going to talk about the Trinity anyway. But you should know May is Mental Health Awareness Month, so we're going to talk a little bit about mental health more. And I'm going to stick a content warning in front of this. We'll get to triggers in a minute. There is going to be talk of abuse of children in this sermon, so if that's something that is a trigger for you, trigger being you're just minding your own business, something happens that triggers you, and you're just kind of off into a spiral and just ruins your whole day. I'm not talking about someone on Facebook says something that you disagree with politically and it makes you angry. We're talking about something that reminds you of something really hard that happened in your past. I actually triggered myself while I was working on this sermon and was talking to my wife Kristen and was just really down and depressed for most of the night, because I didn't realize until I was minutes from falling asleep, oh, that's what happened. So if abuse of children is going to bring you into that place, you're welcome to take a step out. Nobody will judge you, and if they do, I will judge them. Not that I have any power to do that, but I will. So just that's your warning there. Here's what happened. So if we're talking about the Trinity, we're going to talk about home life because, the Trinity is God in three persons, traditionally referred to as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're starting with Father. My house was a confusing place growing up. It was both a safe place. It was a good place to live. It was, okay, my mom didn't like it because it was, anyway. But it was a good place for me. I enjoyed living there. Me and my siblings could play, and it was great. Till my dad got home. He would lay down the law, and if chores weren't done, people got hurt. He called it spanking. I'm going to call it hitting. It was just hard because he could make up rules and they would immediately be just, handed down from God. I've talked about this before. Children obey your parents in the Lord. So if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. And so my dad would hit us when we didn't do what he wanted. Sometimes my mom would kind of act as a intercessor between me and my siblings. Did I put that? Yeah. No, I missed this one. Yeah, that's right. My mom would act as kind of an intercessor. She would go between us and my dad. And like one time when I was a teenager, I was a pretty nerdy kid, and I loved playing with computers, and the hard drive died on our computer. When I say the hard drive died, you would hear it, and it would make this funny sound and go, click, and it's just supposed to go, but it would go, click, click. And my dad blamed that on me because I was the only person he could imagine who was nerdy enough to break it like that. I actually took it to a local computer shop for a second opinion, and they said, no, you are not smart enough to break it that way. I'm still not smart enough to break it that way, unless I like took it out of the computer while it was running. But they said, I definitely could not have caused it. And I know that. I spent 3 years in computer repair. I know I couldn't have done that. But my mom was there as much as she could be, sort of standing between me and my dad's wrath and interceding on my behalf. One time, well after it had been confirmed that there was no way that I could have done this, my dad's just going at me in the car, just going, you know, why are you doing this? You know, you broke it. And my mom is just over it, and she was so mad. You need to know, my mom is not this kind of person. I remember this because it only happened once. She punched the dashboard in the car and she said, Bill, stop it. And it was just, my dad said he'd never felt so disrespected in his entire life. But imagine how I felt. But that didn't necessarily stop him, but she kept telling him, Bill, stop it, until he finally did. A lot of Christians see God that way, as sort of the Father, as this distant being who created the universe and is generally pretty mad at us for being fallen, the way we were born. So being fallen just becomes a different way of saying being human. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and Jesus sort of shields us from the Father's wrath. We're still talking about trauma triggers a little bit. We're still talking about the Trinity, but one of my trauma triggers is other people's anger, which is problematic for me as a pastor, right? Because that's the thing that's going to happen. But when I was a kid, it meant that I was in physical danger that my dad might hit me if he was mad at me. One time he got so mad during a spanking that he literally broke the board over one of my brothers. So if my dad's mad, I'm in danger. So I got really good at detecting other people's emotional states. That was one of my coping mechanisms. It's stuff that your body and brain does to protect you, maybe without even you consciously deciding to do that. So one of them is having really good emotional radar. So if somebody's mad, I could pick it up really, really quickly. Another one I developed was, you know, just doing my darndest to avoid people who were mad at me as much as possible. Even if I found out later that I'd made somebody mad, I might try to stay away from that person. Don't worry. Been in therapy. Been in a lot of therapy. So imagine then my reaction to finding out that God is angry with me, or just with us in general. God the Father is sort of angry with us. That's sort of one of my friends, or someone sent a sermon to me, like a 4-sermon series about how God is angry and that's a good thing. And I made it through one without being, I was just like, nope, can we stop now? This isn't to say that God's not angry at the harm that we do to each other, but this sense that God is angry at us individually, specifically, that was triggering and troubling for me. also in the tradition I grew up in, an angry God, if God is angry at you, you're in much worse trouble than a spanking. There's a song called In Christ Alone. It has this line that says, on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So you sort of have God the Father is mad, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are kind of like, I don't know if you can see that, that's sort of Jesus on the cross. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like my mom, shielding us from my dad's wrath. Like in that quote from John Calvin I shared last week. This was critiqued by a number of people, including Rob Bell famously saying, Jesus saves us from God. God becomes kind of like my house growing up. My mom lives there and she makes it as safe as possible. And my dad lives there making it dangerous for me, except Jesus is better at distracting the Father or stopping the Father than from being angry at me. And my mom in this analogy maybe does some of my chores for me because, you know, for the purposes of this illustration, even while raising 7 children, she somehow has the energy to do my chores in a way that I could never get them done to my dad's satisfaction. There's only one problem with this analogy. Come on. Clicky. That it's literally heresy. It's based on a misunderstanding of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, which says, your eyes are too pure to look on sin, and it's informed by kind of untrinitarian theology. If you say God's eyes are too pure to look on sin, what do you do about Jesus? Who, as you may recall in Trinitarian theology, is God. So Jesus is God, and Jesus is wandering around earth, and his eyes look on sin all the time. Also, this is Habakkuk going to God and saying, your eyes are too holy to look on sin. Why do you keep looking on sin? Similarly, with this idea of the wrath of God being satisfied, it kind of denies the unity of the Trinity. It goes against the doctrine of the unity of the Trinity. God's not divided. Because listen, this is sort of where the Trinity comes from. Trinity being the doctrine that God is one God in three persons. One, three. It's confusing, and if you try to explain it, you'd be better off showing pictures of kittens. But look, here's part of where it comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, not divided. And here's from John 5:19, which we read this morning. Jesus says, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Or, put simpler, what Jesus does, God does. What Jesus does, God does. So when Jesus is on the cross and the song goes, the wrath of God was satisfied, because that doesn't make sense, because that puts Jesus at odds in a way with God. Jesus is doing something other than what God is doing. God is judging and Jesus is blocking us from being judged. Another denomination changed the phrase to the love of God, not the wrath of God was satisfied, but the love of God was magnified. Man, that magnifying glass moved. It's supposed to be right over it. I guess different versions of PowerPoint. Anyway, though, the love of God was magnified, which is a much better phrase, I think. The Presbyterian Church asked if we could use it with those changes made, and the folks who wrote the song didn't like it because it didn't agree with their untrinitarian heresy. Therefore, it's not in our newest hymn book. When the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, it's not with a God who's against us, it's with a God who's for us. When Jesus intercedes on our behalf, the only person of the Trinity with human experience, it's with a God who shares that intention on our behalf, because what Jesus does, God does. I know this. I have been sitting in this and absorbing this for probably the past decade or so, and it's still a little bit of a challenge for me to shift my brain into the not heresy. There's two things that help for me. One is when I'm trying to pull closer to God, it does help to keep in mind that what Jesus does, God does, and Jesus doesn't satisfy the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. The other thing I do is I try to do an end run around the part of my brain that gets triggered by the idea that God is wrathful, and I might sometimes use a different gender in my prayers for God. And hang on, God is spirit. God is not a man that he should lie. God is neither male nor female. God transcends gender. These are analogs that we use because of the limitations of human language, and especially even biblical language. They had masculine and feminine pronouns, and masculine pronouns in most languages are kind of the default. Did you know in Spanish, if you have a group of 10 cats, it's gatos? If all 10 of those cats are men, it's gatos. The O is the masculine, the A is feminine. If 9 of the cats are female cats and one of them is a male cat, it's gatos. It's masculine pronoun for 9 out of 10 are female. The default in most languages is masculine. But actually, there's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about God in very feminine ways. In the Old Testament, for example, spirit, the Holy Spirit, is ruach. That is a feminine word. That's it. That's got a. In English, we don't have like default endings like Spanish, where you know if a thing is masculine or feminine. Like desks in Spanish have gender, but in English we don't have that. But in Hebrew, ruach is feminine. Jesus is the wisdom of God, which it says in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, the wisdom of God. Wisdom, Old Testament, is feminine. And you have Jesus saying, like a mother hen, I want to gather the chicks up. So I might sometimes start my prayers with our mother instead of our father. And it really bends my triggered brain around that. God transcends gender, so I'm okay with using both, me personally, I'm okay with using both masculine and feminine pronouns for God. But even knowing that God transcends gender, I know sometimes people find it upsetting to have female pronouns for God, which is why a lot of times I use just God as my pronoun, or God's self as the reflexive pronoun. I actually looked it up, reflexive pronoun, and I was like, how do I know that that's a reflexive pronoun? It's God's self. So if you see that, that's why. Because God transcends gender, and I'm not going to go back and forth and freak people out going, God our Father, God our Mother. Not usually. Anyway, this is the deal. What Jesus does, God does. There's no division in the Trinity. There's no opposition. Jesus doesn't protect us from a wrathful parent on the cross. Jesus reveals a loving parent on the cross because 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not God was, attacking God, our sin on the cross. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. God is acting in concert on the cross. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, is acting in love on our behalf. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not count our sins against us. We thank you that on the cross your love was magnified, and that what Jesus does, you do. We give you thanks for this. and for your great love revealed on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.